And when I say general revelation, in a sense, I mean what can be known about God apart from his word. Because we can, human beings can look at nature, to look at God's creation, and it speaks. It declares there is a God. Psalm 19, 1 through 2 says, the heavens, what do? They declare the glory of God, and the sky above. What does it do? It proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. God speaks through his creation, declaring there is a God. That he ought to be worshiped, that you're accountable to him. This is plainly revealed in the book of nature, the scriptures say. But the book of nature only speaks enough to show humans that they're without excuse. Romans 1, 19 through 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. How? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. This tells us God speaks through his creation. He has shown each and every human being throughout time and space enough evidence to know that he exists. Some people just suppress that. They stuff it deep down inside. They run from it. They hide from it. But each and every human being will be held accountable. No one is going to be able to say when they sit on the judgment seat, God, I didn't know. I didn't know you existed. I didn't know there was a God. But creation itself, it doesn't go far enough. It doesn't solve the true problem. It doesn't tell us how we can be made right with the living God. It tells us that he exists, but it does not tell us how we can be restored into a right relationship with him. That's only his revealed word, the Bible, that makes that known. Because in talking about God's word as our sword here in this text, it's not talking about some subjective thing. Like, you know, I went on a hike in the mountains and God said this to me. It's not talking about inspiration that we receive apart from God's word. You cannot trust that in battle. You can't trust that. That's not going to win you any battles. That's a flimsy sword that is easily broken. But your true sword, the sword in which you can count on in battle, is every word that is contained in this book. Because it comes from the mouth of God, and God's word tells us that his word will not return void. His word is power. It's what our Lord Jesus himself in his humanity used to combat Satan. In Matthew 4, Satan tempts Jesus. And what does the Messiah himself do? Does Jesus combat Satan with a subjective word from his Father? Like God the Father just gave the Son fresh new revelation to combat Satan? No. Christ himself responds with Scripture. He says, it is written. It is written that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And not only is that what is written, God's word, not only is that our sword against Satan, but as that verse Jesus quotes at Satan says, it is what we live by. We live by what God has already spoken in his word. You can trust what is written in God's word as an effective weapon in battle. It's a sword that cannot be broken. When Satan comes to tempt you, that is what is effective against his schemes. God's revealed word. And if it's written in God's word, you can trust it. If it's written in God's word, you can trust what it says. You can trust its effectiveness. You can trust it's without error. Because the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit here in our text this morning. Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the sword. He gave us God's word. Let's look at how the Spirit gave us God's word. Well, he's the originator of it. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us all Scripture, It's breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Do you see that? All scripture is breathed out by God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Moses spoke, the major and minor prophets spoke, the apostles spoke, but really it was the living God speaking through them by the Spirit. And this was all recorded, it's written down. What a gift, what a gift. It's inscripturated, and with the closing of the canon of Scripture, there's no more Scripture to be added. The canon was closed, God's word was complete, with the completion of Revelation 22, which says itself in verses 18 through 19 that you can't take from it. You can't subtract from God's word. You can't add to it. It's complete. God has given us all that we need in his word. And because it's God who has ultimately spoken, we can trust its truthfulness. Because if God is God, he can't lie. If God is the true and living God and perfect in all of his attributes, that means he cannot lie. Therefore, you can trust this book. Not only it contains all you need, it has everything you need for life. It has everything you need for godliness. It has everything you ought to believe about God detailed in it. God's word has everything you need to know about what God requires of you written down in it. As we previously mentioned, everything a human being needs to know about how to be made right with God, how to be saved. Everything you and I need in the battle against Satan is written down in God's word. How would we even know of our armor if we did not have the revealed word of God? We would not. And how do we know it's true? How do we know it's true? I'm not trying to give an apologetics talk this morning, but we could. We could look to the fact that God's word, there was a multitude of human authors in which the Spirit used to write it. Multitude of genres written across the span of approximately 1,500 years, all telling one unified story about how God saves his people. And we could also look to numerous prophecies fulfilled, hundreds fulfilled in Christ alone, spoken of long before Christ took on flesh. We could look to that. There's all kinds of reasons that we can point to and look at to say, here's why there's good reason to trust and believe the scriptures. We don't even have time to get into them all today. But if you're a Christian, there's really ultimately one reason you believe God's word is true. One reason. It's not the arguments. It is not the arguments. It's not the apologetics, although that's necessary and good. God can use that. But the reason you believe God's word is true, if you're sitting in this room and you're a Christian, is the Holy Spirit. Again, it's called the sword of the Spirit. As Christians, we have God's word as a sword because the Holy Spirit has given us it. It's God's word. It's been written by him in a sense, but he's also opened our eyes to its truth. The Spirit of the living God himself has testified and continues to testify to the truth of God's word. God has revealed the truth of God's word to us through his Spirit. We live in a day and an age that's very confused about what the work of the Holy Spirit is, to be completely frank, right? And primarily, the Spirit is an agent of the word. He points us to the God, to the Christ, in which the scriptures reveal. And he is the reason we believe God's word is true. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why have we received the Spirit who is from God?" Goes on to say, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Spirit enables us to understand the things of God, to see them as true. Similarly to how we once did not believe upon Christ. There was once a time everyone who's in this room who is a Christian didn't believe upon Christ. Similar to that, there's likely a time, and it might be hard to remember if you grew up in the church and came to faith at a young age, but regardless, there's likely a time we once did not believe God's word. It was not our rule for faith in life. We did not see it as true. It did not guide us. It didn't mean much of anything to us. It was just words on a page. Maybe we perceived parts of it as good moral teaching, but we didn't see it as truth. We didn't see it as God's word for us. We didn't understand it until what? Until the Spirit illuminated our minds to it. He became your helper, your interpreter, your decoder. The Spirit gave you God's word as a sword, opened your mind to understand it so you could take it up in battle. I was just talking to someone recently who was coming in the laundry ministry, and this individual claims Christ, and we were just talking about, he's down there, praise God, this is a cool little just tidbit of some things happening in the laundry ministry. Guy comes in for the first time, and afterwards I'm talking to him, and he's telling me how he's trying to, you know, proclaim Christ to the other guy down there. Like, praise God for that, really cool, right? But we were talking to, and he was articulating how it's a gift that I believe God's word. That's a grace. Like if someone doesn't believe that and I do, if I believe God's word is just the inherent inspired word of God, I see it as truth, like God gets all the glory for that. God has opened my eyes to the truth contained in the scriptures because he's a good and merciful God and he's done that for me. I distinctively remember myself upon my conversion. It's probably a season of my life when I was just most conscious in some ways of spiritual warfare. Everything's so fresh in the Christian life. But I remember sitting there reading God's word, finally understanding it for the first time. It's as if things leapt off the page at me. No one had to convince me God's word was true. There wasn't anyone around to anyways, but I'd just be reading and it would be clear as day. Not everything. It's not like I was like reading Leviticus and everything in there was just so clear to me as a new Christian. But I'd be sitting there reading something like we learned about earlier on in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Like even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. Like, no one needed to convince me of God's love. I wasn't wrestling with whether or not the Bible could be trusted. And if you are, like, in a sense, that's okay. But I was just floored by the fact that God loved me, that he adopted me as a child. Why did I believe that? His word said it. That he ordained everything up to the point in which he saved me. No one needed to convince me of these things anymore. Why? Because the Spirit testified to them. The Spirit testified to God's love. The Spirit overwhelmed me. God's love overwhelmed me. And I'm sure each and every one of us, if we're a genuine Christian, we have these moments. And unfortunately, sometimes they're few and far between. But we all have these moments where we're reading God's word, or you're hearing it preached, and the Spirit, and you're not even probably aware in those moments what's happening, that the Spirit's at work. But the Spirit illuminates to you how real it is, how these are not just words on a page, how these words are life, they're truth. It's God, like the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke the stars into existence and this whole world. He's speaking to you through his word, speaking to little old you and little old me. In those moments, that's the Spirit doing his work. He's giving you your sword so you can take that up when Satan comes along and tries to tell you you're not loved, you're not adopted, you're not a child of God. This is why we need to know God's word, because if we don't know God's word, the Spirit's likely not going to bring to our mind the truths contained in it. I don't know, maybe it's different for you. I've never had the Spirit just bring to mind a verse in the scriptures that I'm just completely unfamiliar with. Like before reading the scriptures, it's not like all of a sudden I would just randomly know and have implanted in my brain Romans 8:28 if I've never read it before, right? So we need to store up, in a sense, the scriptures in our hearts and mind. Because you see, that's primarily how God is going to speak to you. It is through his word. It's through his word. Because where is the battle ultimately happening? It's happening in our minds and hearts. Satan wants our minds to be distracted from what's true. I hope we've clearly established through working through the armor of God, he wants us, he wants you, if you're a Christian, to believe lies. He wants to use the world to capture our hearts. He doesn't want God ruling and reigning in your heart. He doesn't want you rejoicing and praising God for how good he is. Satan doesn't want your heart to be devoted to God. He wants you to be discouraged, wants to steal your comfort. He wants to steal your joy. But this is why we have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And this is why it's of the utmost importance to know God's word. So we can fight. So we can fight. Has this ever happened to you? You're really battling discouragement, let's say. And then you remember, and it could be any variety of verses, but let's say earlier that day you happen to be reading Isaiah 41:10, which says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or maybe that's a verse you've committed to memory. So in the moments of discouragement, that's your sword. That's how you fight Satan. That's how you fight the discouragement. Maybe you're struggling with a particular temptation, but then you remember you recently read in God's word, 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God's faithful. You're reminded, God's faithful. Why? Because his word says it. "And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape." Why? That you may be able to endure it. You remember that? You're able to fight sin by the power of the Spirit. You run from it because you remember the Spirit of the living God dwells in you. And it says right there in his word, he's speaking to you. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. He will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So in that moment, you believe it and you flee from sin and you flee from Satan. Whatever it may be, like you're struggling, you're tempted, you're afraid, you're discouraged, but then you run to God's word. Really good examples of this in this church. I was just talking to a dear sister over the weekend about just how much she loves and enjoys time in God's word. And what does it do when we run to God's word? We're encouraged by the living God. He speaks to our hearts. He reminds us of the mercy that Christ affords sinners. He reminds us that we're children of God. In those moments, the sword of the Spirit is at work in your heart. I believe that's another reason we see God's word being called the sword of the Spirit. Because the Spirit doesn't only illuminate our minds to the scriptures. He warms our hearts by them. He warms our hearts by them. The Spirit is the one who takes the truths that you read in the Bible and makes them real to you. Makes it not just head knowledge. People can know God's word without the Spirit. Let me tell you, I'm sure there's presidents of much of liberal universities who know God's word and have studied it better than you, better than me. But what does head knowledge without the Spirit produce? It produces dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy. People who know a lot about what God says, but they don't experience intimate communion with him. They don't experience intimate communion with God. They aren't changed by God's word. You see, it's one thing to know God's word. It's another thing to know God through his word. We want to know God through his word. We don't want to just read the Bible just to know it, although we do need to know it. But we want to read God's word to know the author, to know the author. And really the difference maker is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who first applied God's word to us. He's the one who took the redemption Christ accomplished on the cross and applied it to your heart individually. He's the one who first made it real for us. And he's the one who continues to apply the scriptures to your heart as you read them, as you sit under the preaching of them. That's why frequently my prayer up here, I commonly pray a similar thing before every sermon. God, Holy Spirit, praying to the Spirit, Spirit, take your word and apply it to the hearts of your people. I don't ever want it just to be head knowledge. I want, and he does that. This is what God does. His word's proclaimed, and the Spirit of the living God works it in power in hearts. That's my hope in preaching. Whether that's your hope if you're sharing the gospel with anyone, sharing the scriptures with anyone. It's not winning an argument. It's not persuading them because you're so smart and can convince them of an argument. The hope is the promise that God takes his word and uses it in power by the Spirit to change and transform hearts. Amen. That's what he does. And he continues to do that in our hearts individually as Christians. The Spirit continues to apply the word to our hearts. So what do we want to do? We want to read God's word with a humble disposition, knowing that as we read it, we desperately, desperately need the Spirit to change us. We need the Spirit to be at work when we read God's word. We need the Spirit to change our hearts. We need wisdom from above. So what can we do? We cry out to the living God for wisdom as we read his word. We cry out to the living God to change us as we read his word. We cry out to the Spirit to illuminate our minds as we read God's word. And like, it's okay to confess. Maybe you wake up in the morning and your heart's cold to the scriptures. Maybe it's a long season of that for you. Your heart is cold to God's word. It's cold to the truth contained in it. And maybe that's because of sin. Sin will do that. It will callous us to the truth of God's word. We've just been ignoring what it says, so it begins to become lifeless to us. Or maybe it's just a season. We all have these seasons, and there may be no rhyme or reason to it. Your heart's cold to God's word. But in those moments and times, we can cry out to God as David does in Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Our heart's cold. Maybe we've identified it's because, Lord, I've been a disobedient to you. So these words, They're not impacting my heart. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. But in order to cry out something like David does there, in order for us to know we can do that, we need to know that that's even contained in God's word. You see, if we know specific scriptures, the Spirit is going to call that to mind. The more we know God's word, the more equipped we can be for battle. So if I could give a few concrete applications, I think we want to read and meditate on God's word, continually sit under the preaching of it, put ourselves in the pathways of God's grace, where his word and Spirit can wash over us, where the Spirit can change us, challenge us, convict us, further equip us for battle. But also I think it would do us well to have grateful hearts that praise God that his Spirit has illuminated our minds to his word. Like if you're a Christian and you believe God's word, you've been given the sword of the Spirit by the living God. It's a gift. You've been given it. Again, it's not because we're smarter than anyone else. It's because you have received a gift. You were once blind, but now you see. You see Christ,
You see, his word is true. You've been given spiritual sight by the Spirit of the living God himself. But we do need to take the sword. We need to know how to wield it, how to use it, what its functions are. We fight sin by it. We fight temptation by it. We fight discouragement by it. And the church as a whole advances the kingdom of God by it, by God's word. Remember the sword. It's an offensive and a defensive weapon. These are all functions of our sword, God's word. And there's more, but these are just the ones we're going to talk about this morning. So if God's word is that important to us in the spiritual battle we find ourselves in, and if we're called to take it up in the fight, the first thing we need to do is know it. As I previously mentioned, read it. I think a question to be asked for ourselves is, do we have regular time set aside to read God's word? And I know we have many good examples of that in this church, but I think we all need to ask ourselves this question, because the battle is happening more than between the hours of 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. on Sunday. The battle is happening more than just Sunday morning when we come to church. In some ways, this is a respite from the battle. Therefore, we ought to be reading God's word, sitting under it, hearing it, intaking it in some way, shape, or form between when we're here on Sunday and when we show up next Sunday. If the battle's happening throughout the week, we need to be intaking God's word throughout the week. But I think what unfortunately can frequently be true is this. Just no connection at all. I was recently listening to a song by a Christian artist, and I'm like, wow, it cut through my heart like a knife. That's convicting. The song went like this. We've got dust on our Bibles, but brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. No wonder why we feel this way. So if we feel like we're losing the spiritual battle, I think one of the first diagnostic questions should be, do I have a dusty Bible? Do I have a dusty Bible? We can't expect much victory in our spiritual lives without reading it. And I know it's hard. I know. Your flesh doesn't want you to. Doesn't want you to read it. Satan doesn't want you to either. And some of the lies he will tell you are, you don't have enough time. You don't have enough time. Or you don't even know what you're doing. You don't even really know how to understand the scriptures. Why bother? But I think our screen time probably tells the true story of whether or not we actually have the time or how much we spend on other things that aren't spiritual. Because the truth of the matter is we make priority for that which is important to us. We make priority for that which is important to us. So do we make priority for God's word? And I think also another, in a way, an encouragement is we can start small. Like if you don't have a regular Bible reading practice, read one chapter, read three verses to start. Whatever you need to do, you can start small. And if you feel ill-equipped to read the Bible, I mean, yes, like seek to sharpen your ability to understand and interpret and handle God's word, but also recognize that you have the Holy Spirit himself who will teach you as you read. And if you get a wonky interpretation of it, that's okay because you'll come to church and we'll straighten that out for you. All right? So that's fine. That's why we have the body. Absolutely. But the Spirit will teach you as you read. You might not understand everything you read, especially if you're a newer Christian. That's okay. That's okay. There's this doctrine. Here's a fancy word. Perspicuity of Scripture, whatever. Clarity of Scripture. What it means is God's word is very, very clear. It's clear in the things it needs to be clear in. It's not clear alike in all things. Like I mentioned, you may struggle to interpret Old Testament law and understand how that applies to your life, if it even applies to your life as a Christian, right? But how you're saved, how you are to live, who God is, his love for you, those things are absolutely clear in the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you as you read them. He's going to open your eyes to God's word. I think another helpful just Application in some ways is also we ought to seek to meditate on the scriptures. Like we ought to read wide for breadth, if you will, but also we want to go for depth as well, whether that be study, meditation, like chew on, digest what you're reading. Like maybe you're reading and one verse really strikes your heart. Think about that throughout the day. Maybe you decide, I'm going to try to commit that to memory. And like, know your temptations. We ought to know where we're weak. We ought to know our struggles, know our sinful tendencies, know where Satan tempts us. And then we can find sections of the scriptures that speak to that. And if you need help with that, that's okay. Ask someone. This is what we have the body for. This is what we have each other for. Talk to someone else in the church. Talk to someone who's been a Christian longer than you and just ask them for help. That's a joy. That's a joy for the person receiving that question to be able to point you somewhere in the scriptures so that you can be helped in your spiritual journey. But if we have a particular struggle, again, we want to have particular verses to spend time with, pray over, memorize, so that when a particular sin or temptation is crouching at the door, we have particular scriptures to combat it. Again, as we saw earlier, this is how the Lord himself warded off Satan in his humanity. But in order for Satan to be warded off, having mental knowledge of a verse is not enough. Just having mental knowledge of a verse in the scriptures is not enough. We need to submit to what God's word says. We need to do what God's word says, believe what God says, trust what God says. If we're disobedient and unsubmissive, we aren't going to see much victory. There's not going to be much power behind it. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we submit ourselves to God and his word and resist the devil, he will flee. He's not going to flee just from quoting scripture in and of itself. Like it's not like an enchantment, like a spell where we just rattle off this verse when we're tempted. It's not like we can just quote a verse and something magical is going to happen. We need to be submissive to God and his word, reliant upon the power of God and his spirit. Lastly, as we seek to read the scriptures, this may be most important. We want to know who they all point to. We want to know who all the scriptures point to. This is probably the most important interpretive principle you can have as a Christian. All the scriptures point to the one who in the beginning was the Word. The one whom John writes about saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus. And he became flesh, dwelt among us. He inevitably went to a cross to die the death we deserved, conquered death, rose from the grave, and shortly after he rose, he's walking with some of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And in essence, he says, all the prophets spoke to this fact. All the prophets spoke to this fact that the Christ should suffer these things. That he, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, would endure his state of humiliation, meaning his life and death. He came as a servant. All the scriptures, all the prophets pointing to this, and then enter his exaltation, his state of glory, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And then what did Jesus do? Beginning with all of Moses, all of the prophets, he interpreted to them, to his disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In essence, he's telling his disciples all of it. All the scriptures, all the Old Testament, it really pointed to Jesus. So we want to read the scriptures with an aim to see Jesus, to see his glory, to see his beauty, to see his love. But then also just as the church corporately, I mean, this is the main offensive weapon we have. And as you go out into the world and seek to do the work of ministry and minister to others, like this is your weapon. This is how we push back the powers of darkness. This is how we advance the kingdom of light. It's by proclaiming the word, teaching the word. And yes, I mean the Bible, but I ultimately mean the one who is the word, Christ. As the church, what do we have? We really don't have much, but we have one thing that's extremely effective. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what Paul had. He had Christ and Christ crucified. And look what happened through the Apostle Paul. The world's thrown upside down on its head. The whole world's changed in some ways. The church has always had Christ proclaimed. And we preach Christ and lives are changed. And we preach Christ and he's a stumbling block to some. He's a stumbling block to some. Some don't get it. Some won't get it. You're going to tell your family, you're going to tell your friends, you're going to tell others about Jesus. It's going to go in one ear and out the other. I'm sure we could all reflect on times that this has happened, right? We all have these times. But to those who are called, to some, they're going to hear it. And he's going to become the power of God and the wisdom of God through our preaching and proclaiming of Christ. And by the Spirit, those who are called are going to be plucked out of the grips of darkness. I've seen it happen to many in this room, in real time, in real space. Ripped out of the hands of Satan and transferred from his domain of darkness to the kingdom of God. So we as the church, we preach Christ crucified, and by the Spirit, the powers of darkness and hell are pushed back. God's method for advancing his kingdom, it really is simple. As I mentioned, we don't have many weapons as the church. We don't have many weapons. And what we do, what we're prone to do, is to try and create weapons. If we just set the right ambiance and have enough smoke and the lights are dimmed enough, maybe God will work. God's powerful. He's way more powerful than that. He doesn't need us to do much other than proclaim him and testify to him and point to him. And he uses that. He blesses that. We don't, although there's some wisdom in this, right? But we don't need to seek to become like adapted a whole lot to the culture. There's some wisdom in that, but that should not be our main aim as the church. Throughout 2,000 plus years of church history, what's been most effective for the church advancing is the simple proclamation of Christ crucified and Jesus Christ revealed in his word. That's what we can count on as the church, because the Lord uses that, the Lord blesses that, and he blesses it through us here on Sundays, little old Cass Church, through simply reading the word and praying the word and preaching the word and teaching the word and speaking the word. God uses that. By his Spirit, God uses that. That's power. He uses that to push back the gates of hell. So let us always be a people committed to the word individually. Like let that be our sword against the schemes of Satan. But let us always be committed to the word corporately. It is our greatest weapon. And most importantly, let us always be committed to the one it all points to, our Lord Jesus, and thank him that he is our armor. Let us see that without him, without the armor he's given us, we are weak. But by his grace, we can take up the sword of the Spirit, rely on his strength, rely on his word, and know that in him we are victorious. Please join me in prayer. Spirit, I just ask that you would be at work in our hearts. I pray that you would just grow us in grace, grow us in discipline, to spend more time with you in your word. I ask that you would just expose us to our desperate need to rely on you, to spend time with you, to learn of you, to meditate on you through the scriptures. Father, I ask that for each and every one of us in this room, we would not take that lightly, that you would grow us, give us strength to be more disciplined in the intake, in the reading of your word, Lord. And I ask that it would not be a cold and dry endeavor for us, but as we do that, our hearts would be warmed, that our eyes would be opened more and more and more to your beauty, to your glory, to your love for us. So I ask that you would transform us even throughout this week, Holy Spirit, as we spend time in your word. Thank you for the gift that your word is. Lord, let us not neglect it. Forgive us when we do, Father. And I thank you and praise you for all of us who are in Christ in this room, that you have opened our eyes to its truth, that you have opened our eyes to Christ. Help us to see more and more of him. We pray these things in your name. Amen.